good to see you. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to start reading in verse 1. We're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 9 this afternoon. We're looking, one quick announcement real quick before I get started. For those of you who are potentially interested, this Saturday is the memorial for Judy Hirsch. It will be live streamed, as far as I understand, and it is at 1 o'clock Mountain Time. So that's 3 o'clock our time. So 3 o'clock our time on the Bozeman website there. So just for anybody who is interested in that. So Hebrews 13, starting in verse 1. The love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who are thus occupied were not benefited. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this day. I pray that you would bless this message, that it gives you honor and glory, Lord God, that the saints might be encouraged, that they might be stimulated to love and good deeds, Lord God, that they might be equipped for the work of service. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, want to look at verses, starting in verse 6, and really focus on the theme of our reliance and dependence upon the Lord. And the Lord does provide for his kids, does he not? He provides for us. Now, we don't always have the minute picture. We don't always know what the Lord is working, but we have promises like Romans 8:28, right? That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But that meant that his apostles, as far as history tells us, his apostles were all martyred with the exception of John, right? Well, could they still depend and rely upon the Lord? They could, right? And so we have to understand this, that we can rely and depend upon the Lord who is going to provide, that he is intimately interested and concerned and involved in our lives, and that we can depend upon him. So again, none of this is to say that we don't have a stewardship. In fact, the scripture is really clear that we do have a stewardship. But ultimately, we can be the best stewards in the world, and if the Lord isn't with us, what good is it? Right? It's only of good use that if the Lord is with us and we're good stewards, right? That ultimately, our reliance, our dependence is on the Lord. Our trust is in him. It's interesting, I have a relative who is a little charismatic in nature, and I was hearing a story about how, the Lord was going to provide. The Lord is going to provide. And, situation where, not necessarily sure where the next meal's coming from, kind of going from one couch to another couch, but the Lord is going to provide. Well, you know how the Lord is going to provide? The Lord is going to provide through a J-O-B. That's how the Lord is going to provide. That's how the Lord is going to get and send you these, checks from heaven is from a job, right? But some people, it's that old illustration. It's the guy who's stuck on a boat, right? He's stuck on a boat and he's stranded. He's at sea, right? He's been there for days. Helicopter comes, right, to get him. He says, oh, no, I'm okay. The Lord's going to save me. Helicopter comes again. No, I'm okay. Lord's going to save me. Helicopter comes a third time. No, I'm okay. Lord's going to save me. He dies. Gets to heaven. Lord, why didn't you save me? He said, I did. I sent three helicopters, you know? And a lot of times, you know, when we hear messages about how the Lord's going to provide and how we can depend on the Lord, sometimes we shut our brains off like we don't have to be good stewards. I don't want us to do that. But I also don't want to downplay it and make it sound like we're going to do this on our own. Because if the Lord doesn't go with us, we're defeated. God did it with Gideon's 300, didn't he? And he could have done it with three. He could have done it with zero. And so we need to understand that and make personal application that we can trust in him, because that's putting our perspective in the right place. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burned excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. See, they had their hope set upon the Lord. And they had an understanding that in this case, the Lord would grant them deliverance. And the encouragement to the Corinthians in particular was you also joining and helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by the many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. See, they got to be participants in the deliverance of Paul and his companions because they prayed about it. So do the prayers make a difference? Do the prayers matter? That this is their joining, their partnership made a difference in the deliverance of Paul and his companions. So we have to understand that we can rely and depend upon the Lord, and the things that we can do, we should do. One of the major and most important things that we can do is pray. Pray. Okay. Additionally, you know, there's the part of this that has to do with walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can trust in the Lord. Ultimately, the things that man relies and depends upon all fail. Okay, fleshly security is an illusion. Period. An eternal judgment is inevitable. Period. And so we need to make sure that we are not relying upon the things that the world relies on, but rather having our trust, having our dependence upon the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 49. Kind of demonstrates this. Psalm 49. Notice if you can see in here some of the things that man depends on. There's a few things that stick out to me in this Psalm 49. Psalm 49, we're going to read the whole chapter. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. That he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him, though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. What is it that fleshly man, and you could come up with a number of these, but fleshly man has a tendency to rely on a lot of the things that are talked about in this psalm right here, don't they? One, his wealth, right? A lot of people think that their wealth insulates them. They think that they can rely and depend upon their wealth. Fleshly man thinks that his wealth makes him secure. What else? His intelligence, right? My wisdom, right? Even if my wealth is taken away, I could build it back up. I can rely upon myself. Fleshly man has a tendency to think that, huh? What about his position? Right? These three things that are knocked down in this psalm is that your wealth, that your intelligence, or that your position are really any security at all. Right? Because ultimately, fleshly security is an illusion. Right? And so the encouragement then for us is to place the value on the spiritual things. Place the value on the inevitability of the fact that eternal judgment is ever coming. So then that helps us to put things in the perspective of what can man do to me? If it's all transitory anyway, if it's all passing away, if it's all temporary, what can man do to me? Now, does man do some pretty terrible things? Does man even normalize doing terrible things? I mean, the genocide that we call abortion is pretty terrible, wouldn't you say? It's normal. But man does some pretty terrible things. But when we get the proper perspective, the limit of what man can do to me is pretty limited. He only has so many tools in his tool belt. Let's go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? In God I have put my trust. If we don't trust in man, if we don't trust in ourselves, if we don't trust in our wealth and our intelligence and our position, but rather we trust in God who raises the dead, well, that's reliable, isn't it? If we trust the one who's the judge in the day of judgment, that's reliable. Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, 6. The Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Okay. Can anybody take away the hope of our resurrection body? Anybody else do that? Right? So this is what we have control of. We have control of our mind. That's what we have control of. Man can do a whole lot of things to the body, huh? Man can do a whole lot of things to his circumstances. Again, the illusion of security is so temporary. It's total fleshly security is totally an illusion, but eternal judgment is inevitable. So where's your mind at? Okay, so we can rely upon and depend upon the Lord through whom we overwhelmingly conquer. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. We're going to return here to finish up this afternoon. But Luke 12, 4. Jesus gives us great perspective here. Luke 12, 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, for you are of more value than many sparrows. On an individual basis, we need to understand and absorb the fact that God cares about us, that he loves me, that he loves you on an individual basis. At your weakest, at your most vulnerable, at your least lovable, he still loves you. He still cares about you. You know, this, okay, five sparrows. Who cares about the sparrows, right? Sparrows. Worth 2 cents. You know? They don't fall down without the Lord knowing. What about the hairs on your head? They're all numbered. Graying at an exponential rate, right? They're numbered. He always knows how many of those new ones are gray, right? He cares. He cares. He loves you. And you can rely, depend, and trust him. Because ultimately, okay, the one to really care what they think about, or to care what they think, is the one who can cast into hell. And he loves you. He's rooting for you. The Lord is rooting for you. And the Lord is able. He's the one with the power, isn't he? Let's ask the question. If he wants to, can he make manna from heaven fall on you? If he wants to, can he make ravens provide for you? Again, he knows every hair on your head. We know that circumstances are ever changing, but the Lord's plan and providence are abundant. We don't always know what he needs from us, but we know that he will not abandon us. So our job is to continue to be faithful right where we're at, to continue to keep the main thing, the main thing. Let's go back to Hebrews 13. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Remember those who led you. There's a direct application here to the Hebrews and also an indirect application that would be there for us today. The direct application for the Hebrew Christians is remember those who read you, who led you. Who's that going to be? Well, majority of that, of those who would have been, who would have led those in Jerusalem, those Hebrew Christians, would have been the apostles, right? Remember those who led you, okay? And considering who spoke the word of God to you. Who was it that spoke the word of God? It was the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' teaching was the word of God, right? And so they spoke the word of God to you. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. That was the apostles who were handing down God's word to the first century Christians. And so, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Well, you think the apostles were pretty imitatable? Considering the result of the conduct, imitate their faith. There's also indirect application as well for us today. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The way that God has this set up is that the gospel goes from person to person, doesn't it? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. There's a couple of challenges there. Number one, remember. Pay attention, right? It can be really easy to overlook or to forget about our own faults and to see everybody else's really clearly, right? It can be really easy to have an entitled attitude that comes like, well, we've got this all right, and how come, you know, they're all a bunch of losers that don't have it as right as we have it? That's really dangerous, right? The other thing that happens there is like, there's a historical sense in which we really need to appreciate those who have come before us. It's one of the reasons why I think that restoration history is sometimes worth looking into, because of the shoulders that we are proverbially standing upon. I'm thankful for people and progress that has been made so that we can get to the point where we're at. And we should be setting a foundation for those who come after us, for them to be build on where we're at, right? We don't want to get to this place where, well, we've arrived. We've got it figured out. That's a dangerous place to be in. So we need to remember and to appreciate those who have gone before us on an individual basis, those who helped lead you to Christ, those who have continued to help you to be discipled, to grow in maturity in Christ. And then also in a big picture perspective, the things that have led up to you being able to be at the position that you're in. There's a couple of different things there for us to make application as well, for us to remember. And then the other part of this is considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Well, there's two parts there. Number one, you're going to have to spend some time thinking about what is it that you want in your life and who is living that out, who is worth imitating. And so what kind of results are they getting? What kind of perspective do they have in life are they living? Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Well, that's worth thinking about. And then on the other side of the coin is, as a discipler, do we have a life that is imitatable ourselves? Right? So not only what do you want and how can you follow that, but the second part of that then is what kind of example are you leaving so that your life can be imitate a bull. We all know that do as I do, or do as I say, not as I do, doesn't work. Lots of people have tried it, right? Do as I say, not as I do, it doesn't work. And so considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith, looking for a little bit of fruit, right? And so we can make application. What result do we want to receive? But then that can be a chance for some real self-examination if we'll let it be, won't it? Hey, am I living a life that's imitatable? Do I want to see this in the people that I am discipling and the people that I'm helping to grow to maturity in Christ? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Jesus is the same. Same character. See, people have a tendency to miss that. It goes something like this. You know, the Old Testament God, he's pretty cool. The New Testament God, man, he's pretty rough. I like that New Testament God. Well, guess what? New Testament God and Old Testament God are same God. Same character. Jesus is the same all the way through. Now, the way that he interacts within covenant is different. But the same God of justice in the Old Testament is the same God of justice in the New Testament. The same God of love and mercy in the New Testament is the same God of love and mercy in the Old Testament. It's the same character coming all the way through. Let's use an example. Okay, those boys who reached out and steadied the ark and got fried to a crisp. Okay, God's a God of justice, isn't he? Now, when Joel Osteen gets up and starts, you know, spitting his blather all over the place, you know, he doesn't get fried, does he? Does that mean that justice won't be meted out? I mean, just because you don't see it today doesn't mean that justice won't be done, that won't be meted out. And so it's the same character. You know, and you think about too, how patient was the Lord with the nation of Israel? People kind of overlooked that a little bit. I mean, you don't see a loving God there? How many times could he have just went boom? Okay, so Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. Okay, there's not some change in personality between Old Testament Jesus and New Testament Jesus. verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Don't be carried away by strange doctrines. Know the truth. A couple of things here. Number one, one of the best ways to not be carried away by strange and various varied doctrines is to know what the Bible actually says. It's a trope that's used often, but I think it works in this case. The way that they teach bank tellers, I've heard, to spot counterfeits is by showing them real Federal Reserve notes over and over and over again. That way, when they don't show them any counterfeits. Reason for that is because they show them the real thing so that unconsciously or subconsciously, when a counterfeit comes through, something goes off in their brain that this isn't right. Well, it's much the same way in renewing our mind with the scriptures, is that if you know the word and various and strange teachings are presented, what happens? Something goes off in your mind like, that doesn't fit. It's not quite right. Now, you might not be able to go there right away, book, chapter, verse, to know why, but you're like, I'm not going to accept this bill until I can see if it fits or not with the rest of the scriptures, right? And if it fits, great, right? You have a new understanding. But typically what happens is, the reason why that went off in my mind, like that's a strange teaching, is because it doesn't fit. It's a counterfeit dollar. Right? And so that's one of the best ways for us to be able to spot false doctrine. You're not going to be able to know about all of the false doctrines out there. I mean, there's too many of them. They're all over the place. All sorts of false doctrine, right? So the best thing that you can do is know the scriptures. You'll be able to take care of those false doctrines as they come up. Now, specifically here, talking about do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Okay, the Jews then and religious people today like to put all sorts of laws and regulations on people. And a lot of times these laws and regulations have to do with food, right? So like, for instance, the Jewish law, there was all sorts of food regulations. Now, those food regulations are really there primarily to help people understand the difference between the holy and the profane. That's really why they're there, okay? Because true or false, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. Okay, if you answered false, just look me up in Mark 7, 18 and 19. Okay, the answer is true. He declared all foods to be clean. You know, a place like Romans chapter 14, you don't have to go there right now, but a place like Romans chapter 14, you know, makes it really clear. Okay, Romans 14, 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him who eats regards with contempt him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Excuse me. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge a servant of another? Okay? It's like, it's food, man. Okay? God has said that it's all clean, we're good to go. But the Jews, they had all sorts of different and various regulations, didn't they? Well, do people do that today? Same thing. Okay, so there's been this huge rise in Messianic Judaism. I don't know if you guys have noticed it or talked to people, but there's a huge rise in Messianic Judaism. It's like, we accept Jesus as Savior, but we are also going to live by all of the laws and regulations of the Old Testament. That is death, man. That is total and complete and utter death. Okay? Colossians 2 is really clear that the law is dead to those who are in Christ. It's nailed to the cross. Now, the law is still alive today. The law is still active today. You want to know how the law is alive and the law is active? For those who are outside of Christ. It shows them that they are a law breaker, that they are a transgressor. But if you are inside of Christ, okay, the law has been nailed to the cross. And today, there's all sorts of different religious groups that would like to tell you, okay, this is how you're going to be strengthened. Not by grace, but by not eating meat on Fridays, right? Now, all sorts of various and strange doctrines that are out there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, 6. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the holy, unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or their mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Right? The scribes and the Pharisees were pretty good at telling the people exactly what they should do, right? Putting all sorts of heavy burdens and loads on them. Do this, don't do that. Okay? But to what end? It didn't do them any good. And again, if we think this through, the legalistic system doesn't work, because If God's law didn't produce righteousness, you think you can do better? The Mosaic law, where did that come from? It came from the Lord, right? And so if the law that the Lord gave does not produce righteousness, your convoluted system is also not going to produce righteousness. So it's good for a man to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. And if we think about that, strengthened by grace, that means that we're to be strengthened by all the good things that the Lord has given. That's what's ultimately going to build us up. That the bread that we're to receive, it's not a bread that has caloric value that's really going to sustain us, but it's the bread from above, the bread from on high, that is going to actually sustain us. See, we're to be strengthened by grace. And so that's all the good things that God has given to us. How significant is that? And that's where we get our true spiritual life and vitality from, is from the grace of God. Let's finish up in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 42. And the Lord said, Luke 12:42. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." Of all his possessions. "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more." I don't know about you, but I think that we have been given and entrusted much indeed.
207.